This is kind of a continuation of the message this morning. It actually was one message and I split up into two. So hopefully it'll go the way I kind of planned. Just to fill you in, if you weren't here this morning, that we talked about Newton's laws of motion. And I wonder if Anthony knows them, or maybe Adam. Can you name the three laws of motion, Newton's? That's all right. That's one of them. All right. What's the other one? That's one of them. That's two out of the three. It's about acceleration and force and mass. It's that an object will accelerate with force upon it. Upon a mass, it accelerates. Well, all right, I just had to see if the smart men over here knew them, because they're intelligent guys. So, but this morning we demonstrated that with this fish boat here, and I did add some water, so this is going to work tonight. That as the propellers turn, it propels the water backwards, but therefore also the fish reacts and goes forward. And this morning we talked about sin and how that is the action. And then tonight we're going to talk about the reaction. For every action, sin, there's a reaction or consequence for that sin. A Mexican man who loaded the scrap metal from a southern Arizona junk pile into his beat-up pickup truck bed was very excited. This big haul would mean food on the table and money in his pocket once he transferred the metal into cash at the scrap metal recycler in Mexico. As the truck pulled in onto the highway, little steel balls from an antique dental x-ray machine began to drop onto the ribbed bed of the truck. These tiny radioactive marbles bounced among the shifting sheets of metal and rolled back and forth on the truck bed. Some of them even spilled along the highway. After the scrap metal had been transformed into pesos, the man hurried back to his village, metal balls still rolling in the grooves of his truck bed. In no time at all, the children discovered the shiny, bright treasures, and the game of marbles became popular in the village. The balls were a coveted addition to any child's collection of glassies, cat's eyes, peewees, and jumbos. Before long, many in the town began to complain of similar symptoms: red rash, fatigue, loss of hair, and vomiting. After many months and several deaths in the village, the truth was discovered. Dozens of people were suffering from severe radiation poisoning. The pretty little balls, held, traded, treasured, turned out to be both delightful and deadly. Sin is a lot like these little metal balls. Although it may seem harmless, innocent, and fun to play with, we realize that it is deadly poison. We may enjoy sin for a season, but we know that the wages of sin is death. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. This morning we looked at the action, sin, and tonight we're going to look at some of the reactions are consequences of those sins. One consequence of sin that we're going to look at tonight is guilt. Guilt is a companion of sin. When we sin, we are guilty. Therefore, we feel guilt and shame for what we have done. Turn with me to Psalm 38:1-6. Psalm 38:1-6. This is a psalm of David, and it kind of shows the guilt that he felt for the sin that he had committed. Psalm 38:1-6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. You can almost feel the pain that's going through David's heart and mind at this time, can't you? Because we've all sinned, right? That's been established this morning. We are all guilty of sin. And we know that when we've done the wrong thing, we've had this heavy weight upon us. This weight upon our heads. And it could be our conscience, could be the Holy Spirit drawing us, telling us, you know what? You have this guilt because you need to ask God to forgive you. Whatever it may be, there is this amazing amount of guilt that we have when we sin. And even when we ask for forgiveness, sometimes we know that some of that guilt stays with us. And I don't necessarily say that's a bad thing, because sometimes that guilt keeps us from doing it again. We know that we're going to feel guilty if we commit that sin again. So therefore, guilt isn't always a bad thing, but it can be a bad thing if at some point in time it inhibits our life. But a consequence of sin is guilt. Sin also produces the consequence of spiritual blindness. Spiritual truths are simply not visible to the person who is blinded by sin. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about spiritual things and they just kind of look at you and go, duh? You know, there's nothing upstairs. There's no light on there. You can't relate with them in spiritual things because they're not thinking about spiritual things. There's sin in their life. There's kind of this blinder upon their body, their soul, their spirit, whatever you want to say, that they just kind of don't understand the spiritual realm and things like that, because sin puts on spiritual blindness. And to be honest with you, we've probably all been at that point in our lives. Maybe not to that extreme, but maybe there's been some kind of sin in our lives, or maybe we haven't done something that we know we're supposed to do, which we established this morning with sin, and we go to read our Bibles or pray, and there's just not that connection. You're not getting what God is trying to tell you in His Word. You're not understanding it. When you pray, there just isn't that connection or that spiritual insight that you're receiving. And tonight I just want to say that spiritual blindness is caused from sin. If we're not relating with the Spirit, then we need to examine ourselves and see, is there sin in my life that I'm not understanding what you're trying to say to me, God? What is this blindness that's covering my eyes and my spirit? So spiritual blindness is another consequence of sin. Also, another consequence of sin is sickness. 1 Corinthians 11:29-30, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I'm not saying this morning that if you get sick any time that you're living in sin. But what I am saying is, when we get sick, the first thing that we should examine in our lives is there any sin in our lives? Is there any personal sin? Sin, our sickness ultimately is caused by sin. But we live in a sinful world. So I'm not saying it's your personal sin that's causing your sickness. And I don't think anyone should ever tell you that. But it is something that we should first examine. When I get sick, I should say to myself, is there sin in my life that is causing me to be sick? Because sin, our sickness, is a consequence of sin. And if that's the case, if that is the reason, if we come to the conclusion, yes, I'm sick because of sin in my life, then we need to make sure that we ask God to forgive us of that sin and to heal us from that sickness. Sin also produces estrangement from other people. When we sin, especially against other people, it doesn't always have to be, but there begins to grow barriers between you and other people. James 4:1-3 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you have the wrong motives, and that you spend that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Sin, we need to understand, somewhat like this rock. And we need to understand that sin does not only affect the person that commits that sin, but sin, like when we drop it in this water, it begins to have a ripple effect. And that sin affects the people around us. It affects our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our husbands, our wives, our children. It affects everyone that is around us. Sin does not just affect the person committing that sin, but it stirs everything up. In fact, it affects the entire world. When we sin, it affects everyone. So sin causes estrangement from other people. It causes barriers to be built up in relationships with those that we care about most. Sin also produces distress, trouble, and trouble in a person's life. Romans 2, 8 and 9 says, "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil." All right, have you ever noticed that someone that is in sin, there just seems to just life crumbling, one thing after another, one trouble after another. I know multiple people that could come up to me and say, you know, this, and then this happens to me, and then this happens to me. I just don't understand why all this bad stuff is happening to me. And I want to say, you know what? Hey, have you ever thought that maybe you're living in sin? The Bible says that distress and trouble will come upon those that are living in sin. When we sin, everything in the world seems to fall apart. Work, home, relationships, one trouble after another happens in our lives. God's word says that this will happen. It is a product of sin. Now, I'm not saying every time you have a trouble, you're living in sin. But it's something that we need to examine. When we have troubles in our lives, is God trying to get our attention? Is there some kind of sin in our lives that is reaping the consequence of trouble and distress? Another devastating consequence of sin is moral ineptitude or moral unfitness. We just don't have this moral, we have no bearing of right and wrong. And that's a consequence of sin. Romans 1, 26 through 32 says, For this cause God gave them up unto vile afflictions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do the things that were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things were worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. You know, the more people practice and play with sin, the more inept they become, and eventually sin blurs their distinction between what is right and what is wrong. And God will turn them over to a reprobate mind. They begin to even take pleasure in sinning, the Bible says. And this is a devastating consequence of sin. To not know the difference between right and wrong. That's what happens when you become so developed in sin that right and wrong to you means nothing anymore. What was right is now wrong, and what's wrong is now right. It's a major consequence of sin. The person who constantly and consistently follows sin's course will become so enmeshed in sin that for all practical purposes, they are enslaved to sin. It becomes just part of who you are and what you're ultimately even known for. It's a part of your life. It controls you, and ultimately, you cannot control it. And finally tonight, the final consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. And I'm not talking about a physical death this evening, though sin does cause a physical death. That's ultimately why we die physically, because of sin in the world. But tonight I'm talking about a spiritual death. Continual, consistent, unforgiven sin will bring about a spiritual death. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For ye, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." James 4:4 says that we become an enemy of God. Sin is a terrible thing, and if we die in our sins, we face spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. Revelation 21:12 through 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Death is the ultimate consequence of sin. France, 1943. "A crowd of men, women, and children huddled together at the train station, dressed for a long journey and standing with their bags at their sides, they spoke in low tones. Armed men in the grim uniform of the SS and the feared wing of the Nazi army surrounded the travelers. The people shivering on the platform were not criminals, they were Jews, French Jews, who had been hauled from their homes by the occupying soldiers and French Nazi sympathizers. The non-Jewish French watched these events unfold with an increasing concern. After all, these people were their neighbors and friends. The group included the watchmaker and his family, the lad who sold newspapers, the old lady who made beautiful quilts. Now they were being relocated. The plumes of smoke could be seen even before the train was heard. The townspeople cast a nervous eye toward the train platform as a black soot belched from the locomotive as a ground to a halt. Armed guards herded the Jews into the train cars. They went cooperatively, putting up no resistance. Concerned observers wondered why this was taking place, but they told themselves that things would be fine, that there was no need to worry about their friends or their neighbors. They were in good hands, right? We wonder today how they could believe this lie when we know that the fate of these Jews were ultimately gas chambers. Because neatly printed in French on the door of every boxcar was a reassuring logo, Charitable Transport Company. Charitable Transport Company. Sin may seem harmless, even good at times, just another innocent-looking boxcar. But we know that it's not, and ultimately, we have friends and family hopping on this innocent-looking boxcar, millions taking them to hell. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Sin is a devastating thing. You know, we've probably all committed some, if not all, of the sins that we talked about this morning. And therefore, the consequences that we have discussed tonight are upon us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have set ourselves on a collision course for damnation. And by ourselves, we can do nothing about it. No matter how hard we try, the consequences are still there. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we're like this fish. And he's ultimately going to hit the edge of this bowl and hit the wall of consequences. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And this thing's going to continue in that motion of sin and devastation. But what is Newton's first law? An object will stay in motion or at rest unless acted upon by another force. And that's what God does. He uses Newton's first law. And he comes. And we're on this collision course for death. We're on this collision course. And God comes through Jesus Christ. And he acts upon us. And he changes our direction. Because we continue in the same direction. We continue to move in that direction of devastation and destruction unless that other force, which is God, acts upon that. John 3:15 through 20 says that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn us. We're already condemned. We're on that course already of sin and damnation. He didn't need to come to condemn us because we're already condemned. Newton's first, our third law of motion. We are on the course. What he has come is to come to change that course. That we are already on that track. He has come to take us off that track and put us into a separate, different motion. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the Bible also says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan kills, steals, and destroys, but Jesus is the answer for all our sin and for our consequences. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. If the reaction of sin is consequences, then there must be a reaction when we change our direction and accept forgiveness with Christ. If we belong to Jesus tonight, then not only does he take away our sins, but he changes the consequences to those sins. God has defeated sin and its consequences. He has taken away the guilt. There is therefore no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He can restore our spiritual sight. Before I was blind, but now I can see. He can heal our bodies. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He can mend our broken relationships. What God hath joined together, let no man separate. He can fix the troubles in our lives. Glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for God is no respecter of persons. He can teach us right from wrong. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. He can break the bonds of sin's slavery. Jesus said, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He can give eternal life with him. For my Father's will is that everyone will look to the Son and believe in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Sin has its consequences, but with God, he takes the bad in our lives and makes it good. Tonight, I pray that you would be reminded that sin has terrible, terrible consequences. And I just ask, if there is anyone that is dealing with sin tonight, that you would confess that sin, like we talked about this morning, repent of that sin, turn around, go the opposite direction, and live your life for Christ. And I pray that you would be reminded tonight that sin is devastating, but we have an advocate with the Father who says, you know what, God? I have paid for that sin, and if they ask for forgiveness, we will no longer remember that sin. And that's what God does with us. If we come to Jesus and let him intervene in our lives, we can be forgiven and have life and life more abundantly. This evening, I was hoping that we could close with a song that would remind us I belong to Jesus. George, I want you to come lead it. Remind us that if we have asked God to forgive us of our sins and we have repented, that we belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. It's kind of an upbeat song, but I don't want to close the message tonight on a somber note, because if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then we have rewards beyond what we could ever imagine. And we are no longer having to pay some of those consequences. I understand some earthly consequences stick with us all times. But according to God, consequences and forgiveness, God takes those consequences and forgives us. And he takes care of everything else.
You know, before we start, it says in the Bible that you reap what you sow. There's a few farmers here, they understand that. If you sow corn out in the field, corn is going to grow. If you sow wheat, wheat is going to grow. If you sow sin, sin is going to grow. It says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. It comes back more. It always comes back bigger. You always get a bigger harvest than you plan. If you're dealing, struggling, please talk to somebody here. Talk to somebody here. Nobody is going to make fun of anybody for anything they've ever done. Nobody in this building will do that. I promise you that. We want to help. And I don't know how we can do that, but we can figure out a way. There's a way. God will make a way. Don't wrestle with these things on your own. Okay? Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he has been defeated, so I'm testifying, by the blood of Jesus he lost his power. Christ was lifted up with my sins upon him, life and blood came flowing down. Hear me, I'm declaring Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm taking back this holy ground. I belong to Jesus, I belong to him, I belong to Jesus, free from sin. I belong to Jesus, I belong to him, I belong to Jesus, free from sin. Sin nailed to the cross and the lamps are flowing, and victory was sealed that day. When Satan saw the blood, he knew that Christ had won it, and he knew that that Sunday was on its way. The ground began to quake, and all of heaven's power came bursting through the tomb within. The stone was rolled away and was overpowered by the King who rose again. Oh, I belong to Jesus, I belong to him,
I belong to Jesus, free from sin. I belong to Jesus, I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus, free from sin. He was lifted up.
He was lifted up.
He paid the costly price.
Paid the costly price.
He bought with the blood.
Bought with the blood.
Of His own life.
His own life.
Oh, Christ King now reigning.
Christ King now reigning.
He wears the victor's crown. Satan was defeated.
Satan was defeated.
When the blood flowed down.
Blood flowed down.
I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus. Free from sin. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus. Free from sin. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus. Free from sin, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus. Free from sin.
Free from sin.
I don't like ending that one. It makes you feel good to know that you belong to Jesus and free from sin, doesn't it? I'm the only one excited about that, I guess, tonight. Oh, no. Hopefully we're all excited. Let's pray a prayer of dismissal. If you want to stay and sing, you can. God, we just thank You for this wonderful day that You have given us. A time to fellowship and worship together and to hear Your word. We just ask, God, that Your word would penetrate our hearts. God, that we would not leave this place the same as when we came in. But we know, God, that we are forgiven of our sins. We just ask, God, that You'd be with us this week. Help us to continually be reminded that we belong to You. You are our Lord and our Savior. May we listen to what You have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.